I have the honor and privilege of sharing with you. And, you know, we're still talking about confronting the solution, a kingdom response to racism. You know, if you haven't been tracking with us, we want you to do that. Go to the website or go to our YouTube page. You'll see the first three parts of this, I don't want to call it a series, but this, for lack of a better term, series that Apostle was taught. And what I taught on Wednesday, you want to see that on Facebook, but we'll throw it on YouTube and our website within the next day or so. Because we're definitely going to address the issue of racism and really press into God's kingdom response for it. Because right now there's a lot of chatter, a lot of opinions, a lot of discussions. And racism is a hot topic. It's a very emotional topic. And so a lot of times we find people responding emotionally to what's going on. And it's hard not to. I mean, because every time you look at the news, you hear something. Every time you get on social media, you see something or something comes up in your timeline. And so, and for members of the Black community, it's hurtful. It makes you angry. It does all kind of things. It puts a variety of emotions, you know, that you feel. And for those who are not a part of the Black community, there are some trying to understand. There are some who act like they don't care, and there are some who are supporting. And so you get this mixed ball of stuff that's going on in our society, and we just have to really press into what God has to say about it. Because God is not silent about this issue, and I also believe God is not saying all the things that people are saying God is saying either, you know. And so we have to really be clear as to what God is really saying in this season and about this situation. So I'm going to start reading at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, which will really highlight, you know, where we are. And, you know, we've seen this passage a lot. It says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in a street and uprightness cannot enter." Doesn't that describe what we're going on today? We see a lack of justice for people of color. We see a lack of truth. And it seems like there's no door or entryway for righteousness. Now, verse 15, let's look at verse 15. It says, "Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself prey. Now the Lord saw," say saw. "The Lord saw it, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice." So you have to understand, God is not pleased with what's going on. He is not okay with senseless murders and acts of violence against the Black community. He is not okay with police profiling, systematic racism, abuse. He's not okay with that. See, a lot of times, and I'm going to get into this a little later, people think people who act out those things are under a spirit of deception. And so they think what they're doing is right, but it's not. And then other people doing it act out of a place of emotion. Like we said Wednesday, Cain slew Abel because he was unable to overcome sin. The scripture said that sin was looking to have you, but you must master it. And then the very next scripture was Cain slaying Abel. He was unable to master sin, which provoked the emotion that he felt of disappointment and anger because his offering was not accepted and his brother's was. And so we talked about that Wednesday, but then we also looked at in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Image meaning being the framework and the appearance, likeness being the attributes of God. And so mankind is made in the appearance and attributes of God. Now, we're not the image of animals and all of that was made after something else, but we are the only ones in all of earth and heaven who are designed after the image and attributes of God. Now, during this point, he did not distinguish between ethnicities or cultures. He designed all of mankind to be that way. Now, Wednesday, we also talked about racism is a spiritual thing. It's a product of the heart. It is a product of demonic teachings from what the scripture calls doctrine of devils. Now, it's one of these things we have to really address, because in order to end racism, you have to deal with the spiritual root. Now, I personally believe and firmly believe that to eradicate racism, there must be a three-tiered approach. One, you got to address the spiritual part of it, the spiritual root. Two, you have to address the systemic part of it, which are the policies and procedures in place. And then the third one is you just got to, well, maybe that was just two. We'll leave it with those two. And so I believe you got to address the natural and the spiritual, because we are spiritual beings living a natural life. And so a lot of things that occur in the natural are the result of something spiritual. But it can't be all spiritual. It can't be all, you know, in the atmosphere. There has to be some natural things that occur. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 11, because I'm going to break down, we're going to take our time. And just like Wednesday, wherever I stop is where I stop. I'm not going to try to rush this word to you, because we have to make sure we have a clear understanding. Because with everything that's going on, it's easy to be swayed one way or the other, as we will see as we dig into this. You guys ready to journey through this word? All right. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words." Notice, everybody in earth, all mankind, spoke one language at that time. It says, "It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, we see them beginning to build, and they had a desire to build a city and a tower. Now the part that wasn't too cool was the fact that they wanted to make themselves a name. If their motivation would have been just to build a tower to reach the heaven, I think that would have been slight. This might have turned out slightly different. But mankind at this point was like, let's make ourselves a name versus honoring the name in a relationship of God. So because of that, in verse 6, the Lord says, "Behold, they are one people. They have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them." Now, this is God speaking. When people are unified together, speaking the same language, having the same purpose, with the same focus, nothing is impossible. That is why the enemy tries to bring division between ethnic groups, between families, and in the church. When you talk about this thing with racism, we are going to talk about how has it been even perpetuated through some Christian fellowships. Because that's been part of the tool that was used to keep this thing going in our society. And I'm not trying to be political or anything like that, but the word is the word, and it's going to address what it addresses. Hallelujah. And so it says nothing that they, talking about mankind, propose to do will be impossible when we are united, when we are at one. So when there's division, then mankind cannot be successful. The full expression of heaven on earth cannot occur when ethnic groups are fighting against each other. Because in heaven, it talks about people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping the Father before his throne. So, and on earth as it is in heaven is what Jesus prayed. So in order for on earth, for the earth to mirror what it's like in heaven, every ethnic group has to view each other as equal and come together in agreement of worship to God. Everybody see that? So this is part of the reason why the enemy uses the spirit of racism to bring division, to make mankind devour each other so that the expression of heaven on earth would not come to pass. And so God intends for the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ, to be his witness and representation of what it looks like when ethnic groups offer a unique expression on one accord that creates a symphony and a fuller expression of God and his glory. The full expression of God and his glory cannot be seen until everyone's unique expression is offered together. And so, many within the body of Christ, even today, are talking about how they are a remnant within the body. I understand that. But I will submit this. The focus is not to be a remnant within the body of Christ. God's desire is for the body of Christ to be the remnant within the earth, which is a whole different way of looking at it. I'm not trying to just be a remnant in the body and, you know, I'm this outlier and all. No, God is desiring for the whole body to be unified and be a remnant and example to what ethnic unity and quality looks like. You cannot talk about we need justice and then we go to church and it's segregated. You can't say we believe in equality, but then the people who say they love Jesus want to call me the N-word when my back is turned. So here's the thing, and I'm going to just throw a pause in that too. We cannot expect people of color to want people who of, I'm just saying plainly, white people to apologize for something they didn't do. You cannot force an apology on somebody who did not commit a wrong against you. You can't say, hey, I know you ain't do nothing to me, but your ancestor probably owned one of my ancestors, so you owe me an apology. So we can't do that. We cannot force that. We cannot force a repentance on someone who didn't have anything to do with it. Now, I'm going to be real clear. The people who owe the apology are the people who are believing the doctrine of racism and committing racist acts, have racist points of view, say racist words, and put systematic things in place to oppress people of color. Those folks owe an apology. And those folks, there should be some justice and recompense on that. But the people who didn't have nothing to do with it, we're not holding them accountable. Don't allow the situation to cause hatred towards anybody of non-color. I spoke of that Wednesday. That's the thing that we used to call in the 90s reverse racism. Well, now all of a sudden you think everybody white's a racist or every police officer is looking to beat you down and kill you. That's the spirit of division. And it's the same spirit of racism, just working it from a different angle. Because Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 11. Because I want to teach this, but sometimes I feel like preaching this thing. In Luke chapter 11, he said this. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, when he was talking to the Pharisees, the church folks, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. So any kingdom divided against itself will fall. That's a key. So mankind, because the enemy hates mankind, is not about white people hating blacks, black people hating whites. It's about the enemy hating mankind. Revelation talks about that when it talks about how it said it described the enemy as a dragon waiting to devour the seed that came forth from the woman. And when it couldn't, it said that he went off angrily to make war on the other children of the woman. That prophetically was talking about Christ being that seed, but then the other children being mankind. The enemy hates you because you look like God. You have the attributes of God. And because of Christ, you have the authority of God. So he hates you. And what he does is he tries to be slick and put people who are like you but have a different complexion than you against you so that your attention is focused on fighting them instead of fighting him. So we see in that same chapter where different ethnicities came from. Because when you look at verse 7 and 8 in Genesis 11, you see that God, you know, confused the language so that they didn't understand each other's speech. You know, which is why when I'll wait a second on that. And so they did that, and then verse 8 says they scattered abroad and went over the face of the old earth. So you see, in this one moment, all of mankind began then to speak different languages. And because they couldn't understand each other, they couldn't finish doing what they were trying to do. But then now they scattered across the earth. Now, when they scattered, you know that they began to live and develop ways of life, speaking their own language. Now we have ethnic groups. And depending on the physical conditions of where they live, now we have different skin pigmentations and hair, the way hair looks and things like that. And so that's important for you to understand, because now we're going to jump back into where I left off Wednesday about the doctrine of devils. But you have to clearly understand that all of mankind was created equal, and all of mankind is created in the image of God. And the only reason why, the only difference between me and someone who speaks another language, is that language and the skin pigmentation based on where their ancestors lived and where mine lived. One is not better than the other. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says." Now, notice the word explicitly. It wasn't like Holy Spirit says, the word of the Lord, he said. You know, there was an emphasis on this thing. He said he explicitly says that in these later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, a lot of people think this is false religion, which it is. But there are other aspects to the doctrine of demons that we have to be conscious of and aware of, which have permeated the Christian church, which have been in the body of Christ. It says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. This is how a person can love Jesus and have racial bias and beliefs, because a doctrine has slipped in and it says seared in their own conscience like an iron, is branded into a part of their soul. Because in the scripture, in the passage, and I'm going to just refer to this one, in that passage in Psalms 27, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But then later in that same verse, it says, he will say to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. How can somebody say something in one moment, but their heart be somewhere different? Because something is in there that's so deep, is beyond their conscious mind, but they still act out of that place because it's in there. It's in the subconscious. Because I think they say almost 80% of our brain is in the subconscious level. So you see, like, the soul is like an onion. It has layers. And it soaks up things like a sponge. It doesn't turn off, which is why Jesus says, take heed to what you hear. Because there are things that, there are signals and things going on all around you, and your soul is soaking it up into your subconscious without you even realizing it. And then a person can act out those things and wonder why, and not know why they believe what they believe or think what they think, but it's just how they think and feel. You guys understanding that? So it says, by means of hypocrisy, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. It's talking about the doctrine of devils. Now, in the United States, there are laws in place now that are supposed to protect all people, but specifically black people, against racism. And I'm going to tell you, a law is only as good as its enforcement. It can be on the books all day long, but if ain't nobody enforcing it, and if the people who fail to adhere to those laws are not held accountable, the law means nothing. And so, because the law does not change hearts, it regulates the behavior of those who probably wouldn't break it anyway, and it regulates the behavior of those who think they might get caught. But if somebody think they ain't gonna get caught, and they just gonna, and they have the idea in their mind to do something they ain't supposed to do, they gonna do it. And so racism had laws back in the 1960s referred as Jim Crow. And those Jim Crow laws lasted for almost 100 years. It's about 90-something years. So for 90-something years, there were laws that basically said that a black person could not address a white person by first name. They had to call them Mr. or Sir. It also, that law also at that time said that if you were driving and you were black, you had to give the right of way to someone who was white. You could not introduce yourself to someone that was white. Even though someone who was white could introduce you to somebody, but you couldn't introduce yourself. They had laws in place that said that black men could not even hand something to a white woman because it was considered as affection and intimacy. If a Caucasian woman accused a black man of rape, they were lynched or put in jail. During that time, a black male was not even to, or a black person period, was not able to even show their intellect. If they acted as if they were more intellectual than a Caucasian, they couldn't do that. So during that time, it says that some whites did not use titles of respect referring to blacks like Mr., Miss, Sir, or whatever. They were just called by first name and not courtesy. If a black person rode in a car driven by a white person, the black person had to sit in the back of the car. And you know, on public transportation, they had to sit in the back of the bus. You know that during that time where when they ate, they had to eat in a separate section. If there were no other seats for and the whites wanted it, blacks had to get up. So all of these laws were in place. And during what I call the first civil rights movement, or a second, depending on how you're counting, those laws were shifted and reversed. I believe God used multiple people with multiple strategies to cause those laws to be removed and reversed, which is progress and which is good. But now, I believe prophetically, we are in another civil rights movement. We're not entering into it, we are in it. And in this civil rights movement, I believe God is dealing with the heart so that racism can be eradicated. We're not trying to suppress it, we're trying to eliminate. The scripture says the anointing removes burdens and destroys yokes. A yoke is a thing of control. So any spirit that's trying to control or dominate, God is in this season breaking. Hallelujah. So in order to break the spirit of racism in this civil rights movement, there has to be a dealing of the heart. Not just law. We can protest as long as we don't tear up nothing, because I don't agree with destruction of property. I understand folks angry, but you ain't got to break stuff. Because that shifts it from the message and has people focus more on the act. And when people are tweeting and calling black people hoodlums and thugs, it only gives them evidence because we responded out of flesh. So I'm all for protesting, but I'm also for voting. And I'm not trying to figure out, you know, I'm not going to vote Democrat or Republican just because. I'm voting for the person who stands for the word and stands for equality, which is kind of hard to find because there are so many false narratives out there and you don't know what's what. People would try to tell you if you black, you're supposed to vote Democrat because that's the party black people vote for. And if you Christian, you're supposed to vote Republican. But let me tell you this. Let me give you some history. And Abraham Lincoln was a Republican and he signed the Emancipation, freeing slaves. But he also believed that black people were not equal. He just did not agree with slavery. So even though he's known to have loved God, he did not agree black people were equal, but also felt a conviction about slavery. So God used the area where he was open and allowed Holy Spirit to speak through to bring about that change. Now, we don't know. It doesn't record how his feelings may have changed before we died. I just know what they say in the research. Now, we know the Democratic Party historically were the party of the KKK. They were forcing blacks, when they got a vote, opportunity to be one third of a vote or something like that, to vote to keep their people in power. Now, we know that eventually shifted because folks were talking about how Barack Obama spoke a eulogy as somebody who used to be a KKK headmaster. But when you look at that person's life, you see his life had got transformed and he was that no longer and he repented publicly. So now it's like, well, the friend of blacks are Democrat. No. The friend of Christians are Republican. No. When Barack Obama became president, Republicans were sending correspondence saying they were going to veto anything he did simply because it was him. And this stuff was documented. They made statements calling Michelle Obama, Michelle, your mama. And that's when Michelle Obama had the phrase, when they go low, we go high. He was one of the most disrespected presidents I've ever seen in my lifetime. So racism didn't start with Trump. It's been around before him. Now, I would say this about Trump. He does talk without thinking. But you can't get mad at somebody for popping off without thinking. We all have done it. And even though he is a believer, he's a baby. So you don't get mad at a baby for not being able to form logical, rational sentences. Rational thinking, when you talk about learning, doesn't come till actually 19, 20, 21. When you talk about brain formation in the natural. So think about this in the spiritual. He's had some of these preconceived notions and biases deep in his soul. He gives his life to Christ. Now he's a baby and he still has to work through those things. So, and I'm not his defender because I don't love him. I don't hate him. I just pray for him. Well, I love him with the love of Jesus. Let's say it like that. And so we have to be careful of how people try to say you got to be for this or be for that because of all these different voices and noises. Because what the enemy will do is he will create what's called multiple false narratives. There are multiple false narratives so that if you reject one, then all of a sudden you got to accept the other. But that's not the case. I believe there are people who operate under racism that are Democrats and Republicans. And I believe some of them would try to pretend they don't because they want the vote. And both sides. Because when Barack Obama ran, all of a sudden the Republican Party started pushing Ben Carson. Oh, we got a black guy too. So that's why we have to use discernment. Because the doctrine of devils have come into the church and have provoked these things. And it is possible to be saved, have a relationship with God, love God, and still have a bias and a limiting belief against a particular ethnic group. That is why Philippians 2 and 12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why did Paul tell Philippian church to work out their salvation? When you get saved, your spirit is created and is at that exact moment and is already perfect. But what we don't talk about is the issues of the soul that have to be worked out. We've had this belief that all of a sudden, because I'm saved, I'm perfect, I'm flawless, blah, blah, blah. Yes, my spirit is, I'm cleansed by the blood, so now I'm perfect. All my sins are washed away because of, thank you, Jesus. I'm not what I used to be. I'm a new creation in Christ. But now in my soul is where I have to deal with the biases and the prejudices. I have to make sure that the things that are in there are uprooted and pulled out and in alignment with Holy Spirit. And if a person fails to do that, they can love God, worship with you, and not speak to you afterwards. Or they can speak to you because of what you do in the anointing, but then you be right with the man of God and they act like you're invisible. Which I had happen to me with my apostle. But of course, he didn't know because I wasn't going to say nothing because he was handling business. I've been with apostle and we were somewhere. And I felt some type of way because this person who's in apostle's face, loving God of a different ethnic group. And I ain't going to say the name. I'm there with apostle, standing with him. You know, and so I just speak to be polite because I was always taught to speak to people. You know, you say hi. And to my fault, I say hi to you 1,000 times if I see you 1,000 times. But this wasn't that 1,000th time. This was only number one. I'm standing there. I deliberately said, hey, how are you doing? He looked at me and didn't say a word and turned and walked away as if I was invisible. Something in a soul, a doctrine of a demon. This is what 2 Corinthians 4 said, because I'm running out of time, but I want to give you a little more of this word today. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 2 says this, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Adulterating the word of God is the use of scripture to justify racism and bias. It is the misinterpretation of scripture due to the doctrine of demons that cause people to believe what they're doing is scripturally sound. That's why the KKK can call themselves holy knights, because of a doctrine that's been taught that made them believe that their race is superior. That doctrine is actually called, let me scroll down to it because I'm kind of editing on the fly. It's called Christian identity. Christian identity, the false doctrine of Christian identity says that European ancestry are actually descended from one of the lost tribes of Israel. And they also teach that people of color were created when the animals were created. When you look at Genesis, there is no evidence of that. But the doctrine of devils has seeped in and they taught that. And then they used the scripture in Genesis when Noah cursed Canaan to be as an excuse as to say people of color were cursed and have to serve the other ethnic groups because of this curse. And that was the scripture they used to justify slavery. That's a doctrine of a demon. Because, yes, Noah did curse Canaan. But I also read what said Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So this doctrine comes in and it makes people believe something. And then because they taught this false doctrine and believed it and acted on it because they believed they had a spiritual right to treat another ethnic group as less than, they acted it out. Now on the other side is this other narrative. And this other narrative is where some of the things I was taught when I was a kid that God delivered me from, where they would say that Christianity is the white man's religion because every image was of a white Jesus and not a Jewish Jesus as scripturally accurate. And then they would say, so then that would push people to go to the Nation of Islam or other religions. Or Hagar spiritualist religions, who was around in the 1960s. Or even, and somebody's going to get mad when they see this online, because I have friends who believe this, unfortunately. Even when they talk about the Hebrew Israelites. Because in that teaching, it originated in the 1900s from a guy who called himself the Holy Spirit in flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, anybody, that is a common theme between any spiritualist demonic teaching. What I was raised in, the guy's name is George Hurley. He was around in the 1930s. And because he fooled around in mediumship and psychology, and he fooled around with candles and crystals, and he would teach people how to talk to familiar spirits, and he would do fake signs and wonders, and he would imitate tongues. There is a way for tongues to be imitated, but that's a whole different teaching. And so he claimed that he was and then he would use astrology, and he would say that he was the next Christ of this age, and he called himself the Holy Spirit in flesh. That's the same thing that this guy did. He said that black people are the original Jew. This guy named Prophet William Saunders Crowdy is the person who started it. He said that black people now are the original Jew, and every other ethnic group is subservient to them. Same exact thing as the white supremacist teaching, but on the opposite spectrum. Now they're teaching, he's teaching that, and he said he's the Holy Spirit in flesh. When the scripture says the comforter who comes will be someone you cannot see. Jesus made it specifically that Holy Spirit's work in the earth will be one that's invisible through all people. So anytime somebody tell you they're a manifestation of Holy Spirit, that's when you need to cast that demon out. Be like, you are a liar. And so now they have that teaching, which has a focus in black cultural heritage, and that's why it has a draw. Because there's a people who have lost their heritage, forced to perform some kind of cursed ritual by some witch doctors before they were put on the slave boat, and then they get over here, shoved a watered down demonic form of the word, and then now, because this has a draw of cultural identity, maybe I'm supposed to go to this and believe this. It is the multiple narratives that the enemy paints where it's not clear between right and wrong. It is the thing that if I say Black Lives Matter, then all of a sudden I'm aligning with that movement which also supports lesbianism. So I do believe in black lives, but I don't support the lesbian lifestyle. Now, I love everyone who does it, and I'm believing for you to get out of it, but I'm not supporting that choice. Sorry. But then if I try to stand on a word against abortion, then all of a sudden I'm with Republicans who have this issue with black people. And it's almost like, where do I fit? Well, I tell you where I fit with the kingdom, with what the word says. And that's why during this time you have to pray and ask, who do you vote for? When folks are saying you vote against Trump, you're voting against God, shut that up. I'm going to vote for who the Lord tells me to. Now, if he tells me that Trump is his Cyrus, then I'm going to vote for that and trust God to do the transformation. But if he tells me he's chosen another, then I'm going to vote for that other. Because you can't be swayed by these doctrines. Those are false teachers, doctrines of demons that have infiltrated the church. That's how racism kept going, because it was preached. And then in the black church, some of the songs and things that they taught weren't about God. It was about getting freedom. So a lot of those traditional songs were messages on how they were going to escape. Which I ain't mad at nobody. You got to do what you got to do to get free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Colossians 2 and 8 says this. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It says, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense. Following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ. All of that said was, don't let nobody take you captive through their philosophy, through their deception, through their tradition, and through their arguments, which may sound intelligent. Don't let that stuff take you captive. Because it will. There's a young lady right now who's extremely intelligent. And T.I. said it best. I want to like you, but I just can't. Because she's so intelligent, so well read. But she denies systematic racism even exists. She denies racial profiling. And she's black. And she says, well, I haven't dealt with that. Well, just because it wasn't your experience doesn't mean it wasn't a reality. But she would talk a certain way, and you'd be like, oh, this makes sense. Quoting the writings of Marcus Garvey and other people. But it's vain deceit and doctrine. So what do we do about it? How do we fix it? What is God saying? How do we fix the church? We can't fix society when the body of Christ is full of racists. And when people talk about, I don't see color, you lying. You do. Just appreciate it. I see color and I appreciate it. I appreciate the uniqueness that God has made you. So So how do we get back to that? How do we shift it to that? And I was like, Holy Spirit, because it seemed like after Corona hit and everybody's believing for an outpouring of Holy Spirit like never before on this year's Pentecost. And what happened to that? It was like right after a move of God, all of a sudden there were 5 or 6 black people getting killed a day. Dude jogging and gets hunted like an animal. People were found hung in Southern California just as recent as last week. Even this week. So I said, God, where's this move? What happened to the outpouring? What happened to the outpouring? I'm going to tell you what he said, but I'm going to give you this quote so I can finish up. Frederick Douglass said it this way. Between Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. So wide that to receive the one as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. To be the friend of the one is of necessity to be the enemy of the other. He said, I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. And that was what Frederick Douglass said. So how do we fix it? How do we fix all these false teachings that are in our society, in the church, people who love Jesus and have a soul issue? How do we fix it? And I'm going to give you some points, and I'm going to refer to the scripture, but I'm not going to read them. It says this, because I was like, God, how does this outpouring? Because the outpouring is going to deal with the hearts of men. As we change policy, as we engage one another of different ethnic groups in love, as we protest and hold people accountable for acting out of wickedness, God is also going to deal with the heart. I believe a racist can be transformed and changed. I believe it. Paul was a murderer and he changed. He was killing folks in the church on purpose. It wasn't like it was a mistake. He was coming to get you. That's why Ananias was scared to go pray for him when Holy Spirit told him to go pray and lay hands. He was like, look, do you know who this dude Paul is? He here right now to kill folks. If he can transform Paul, he can transform a clan leader. He can transform a whole mob. If he could transform me from believing that Jesus was not the Christ into being his prophet and spokesperson, he can transform anybody. If he took me from believing that I could talk to my dead uncle to help me be successful to recognizing that's a demonic spirit and I talk to Holy Spirit only, he can move and uproot that garbage out of anybody's spirit. It's examples of that in the book of Acts when the witch doctors threw away their stuff. Now we just need clan people to throw away their stuff. And I believe it's not going to come by protesting alone, but it's going to come by the word and the power of Holy Spirit. Because he said in this season, he's going to write the words upon their heart and not tablets of stone. Hallelujah. And so the first point is in Matthew chapter 15, the Father said, Jesus said, every plant not planted by my Father will be uprooted. And that was talking about the Pharisee doctrine, because they came to him and said, you know, you offended the Pharisees. He said, whatever. And, you know, just bring it to today's language, whatever. Every plant that's not planted by my Father will be uprooted. Every false belief is going to be uprooted. Every false teaching is going to be confronted and uprooted in Jesus' name. And so you have to be careful. These things will try to sway you and pervert your gift. A lot of these psychics and mediums are being perverted. Their gifts, their prophetic calling that's on their life that's without repentance is being perverted. So a lot of these people who are acting out of hate, they have a passion for Christ and they have a passion for something, but it's being perverted. So every plant is going to be uprooted. Everything that wasn't planted by God during this time is going to be uprooted. The second thing comes from Isaiah 6, verses 1, you can read 1 through 7. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And then when he had that encounter with God, he said, alas, I'm a person of unclean lips. I cuss. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you know, he was saying, there's some wrong stuff in my soul. But then in that same encounter, the angel cleansed and purged him. I believe in this season, God is going to disrupt and interrupt with encounters that cause people to seek a holy God and to encounter the holiness of God and be in awe of him once again. And to say, I have a bias, help me. And God is going to remove that bias. And we have to be ready to receive them and to love on them. And allow God to remove any biases we have in ourselves because of negative experiences that we've had. I've been called the N-word several times by kids and their parents in the past couple years. I've been racially profiled, stopped for no reason. I've dealt with systematic racism to try to remove me from a position of leadership. And I know that response was because I was a black male fighting for equality of black children and not demanding anything less in their education. So I know what that's like, but we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. So Holy Spirit is going to disrupt. My third thing, words will be written upon the hearts of all people. It's not going to be just a law. It's going to be something that's written in their soul. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. I'm telling you, God is about to do something awesome. And I'm not saying about to like he's waiting to do it, but I'm telling you, he's doing it now. He's putting a fresh sense of awe and respect and holiness into his house. And you got to align yourself with it. You can't come to prayer like, oh, we just coming to pray. You can't ignore the word as if we're flipping through YouTube. This ain't that corona season where people, oh, I don't want to hear this word. Let me flip to the next one. No, you lock into where God is planted. You hear that word and you receive it. This is that time for that awe, that outpouring. Yes, there's an uprising and an outcry, but we are to be the voice of love during this season and the voice of God in this season. And the final thing is, oh, I got two more. The next one is, some are positioned right now and some will be positioned to implement strategy that will cause lasting change. So you have to be as sensitive to God moving you. It's just like what Mordecai told Esther, how do we know that you're not in place of royalty for such a time as this? How do you not know? And I'm not gonna say, how do you not know? I'm gonna say, you must know that you are in the position you are in right now for this very season, for this very reason, for God to show forth his goodness and to unite every ethnic group within his body and to be the facilitation of unity in the earth. Hallelujah. 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 And the final thing is, we're going to engage in spiritual warfare. Not just implementing strategy without prayer. Some people say, oh, if you pray, it'll get better. Yes, it will. But once you get done praying, you got to move. You got to put some action to your faith. Faith without works is dead. And I believe in prayer, God is going to give us strategy. He's going to give us strategy. He's going to give us strategy. And we're going to engage in spiritual warfare to address this principality of racism and division. We're going to pull it down. We're going to cast him down. Jesus already won the victory over him. We just have to enforce it. The problem is we haven't enforced it because of deceptive teachings. Deceptive teachings. But I'm telling you, there's an outpouring right now. Come on, Eric. Come on, Eric. Play something. That's it. I'm done. But I believe.